the third chapter of 1 Timothy. And we're going to read some verses from this passage of God's Word. We'll just read the first seven verses of this passage of God's infallible truth, 1 Timothy chapter number 3. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious truth. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Let's pray together, please. Eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, we bow in thy holy presence. We thank thee for thy word that is before us this morning. We thank thee, our God, our Heavenly Father, that thou hast given us a clear understanding of what thou dost require of thy faithful stewards. We ask of thee, O God, that thou will help us as a congregation. Help us, our God, to know the wisdom of the Lord. Help us, our God, to seek thy face and know thy guidance for thy will. O God, we're reminded of the words that Saul cried out on that Damascus road, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Grant that, our God, that that may be a question asked in the hearts of the brethren of our congregation, and then asked in the cross this congregation as regards what thy will is for them to do. We pray that thou will guide in the election of elders and committee of this congregation. We ask for wisdom. We pray that we might know the leading and the guiding of the Spirit of God, the wisdom of God. We know that thou hast said in thy word, if we seek thee with all our hearts, we'll find thee. We pray that we might seek thy will with all our hearts. We pray in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want us to come to this scriptures this morning, having mentioned to the congregation that we are taking a further step in the life of this congregation in the strengthening of the eldership of the family of God here. I pray that indeed that God will show us as we look at the scriptures what the Holy Spirit of God sets out as the credentials for the elders. Because we do not want to come to find out what man says, but we come to the challenge of God's precious and God's holy word. And we come to focus upon what the Holy Spirit of God declares in the word that is written here in this passage of his infallible truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have set out before us a number of things. We have set out indeed the office of the elder. We also have the role of woman. But specifically what we want to do this morning is to look, and in these next Lord's Day mornings, to look at the qualifications, the credentials set by God concerning the elder in the church. You see, the elders are set in the congregation for the good order of the house of God, because the Bible says everything is to be done decently and in order. Some people say, well, there's really no need for preaching, because surely it's the congregation decides. That's those who are communicant members of this congregation. They make the decision, and therefore you should leave it to the congregation simply to make that decision. But my friend, no congregation can make a decision contrary to the Word of God. Their decision must be in accordance to what God says in His precious Word. And God tells us in His Word and teaches in His Word on this very subject, what is the mind of God concerning eldership? And the Bible itself has got the answer, and the Bible is very specific about the characteristics of what an elder must be. This is a vital part in the journey of this congregation as you step taking your next part into the journey for the future. You see, the Word of God tells me that every New Testament church had elders. If you turn back to the book of the Acts of the Apostles in the chapter 14, we read these words, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14. It says in verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. You will notice it says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church. And so therefore, elders are to be ordained in every New Testament church. They have to be elders. Now, of course, why were they ordaining elders? Turn then to the book of Titus for a moment. And we find that they were, Paul and Titus was on the island of Crete. And in that epistle of Paul to Titus in chapter 1, and Paul's writing to Titus in verse number 4, he says, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And once again, we're seeing that in every church elders were appointed and in every city. And Paul, writing to Titus, says, he said, I have left thee in Crete that thou should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. Now, of course, we find that Paul has moved away. He has left Titus on the Isle of Crete. We don't know how long that Paul was there, but he leaves the work and he leaves Titus behind. And notice what the specific purpose of him leaving behind. Verse number 5. He says, I that left you behind, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting. And in the original there, it means to further set in order the things that were wanting. Or it also means to set straight. And whenever we think about that, he says, I have left you here to further set in order. It implies here that whenever Paul was on the Isle of Crete, he began to set in order things that were wanting or things that were lacking there. In other words, he had started the work, but he said, I left you behind that you would continue the work, that you would further set in order the things that are missing, the things that are wanting. Paul had to move on, but Titus had to stay. because things had not been fully set in order. Now, you know, setting in order, that's a medical term. It means setting broken bones, straightening out that which was crooked. The bones had to be set. And the church in Crete had been deficient in certain things. There are things that were lacking in the church. They needed to be organized, and there was a necessity to do that, to ordain elders in every city. Any doctor will tell you that setting bones is a delicate thing. Not every doctor, not every surgeon's good at setting bones. And there are people in this congregation who know just exactly how true that is. You have to do it carefully. It's a delicate thing. And therefore, you need wisdom. And that's exactly what God requires of elders. It is men of wisdom. If you lack wisdom, of course, the Word of God says in the book of James, then you ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. And God denieth not. And so the elders need wisdom, that they will set things in order, that they will set the bones straight, the things that are deficient, things that still need to be done. It's not an easy task, the task of an elder. But it is an important task. And so Paul says to Titus, I left you in Crete that thou shouldst further set in order the things that are wanting. Now, God gives to the church of Jesus Christ different officers. Turn to the book of Ephesians and the chapter number 4. We find it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11, and God gives some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did God give all of these people? Well, it tells us the answer in verse number 12, for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Different offices need different officers for the organizing, the edifying, the equipping, the establishing, the growing, the maturing of the saints. And that is why that I come this morning to direct this congregation to what the Holy Ghost says concerning the office of an elder. And I want you now to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we read this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop or an elder, he desireth a good work. Now, notice that word desire. If a man desire the office of a bishop. Now, what we find here, he's not desiring something for the promotion of himself. He's not desiring something to be uplifting himself above others. He's not desiring an office for the office's sake. Because I can tell you, whenever a person becomes an elder, there comes with that eldership responsibility, and with responsibility, there always comes accountability. And we're answerable to God how we rule and how we give account of our stewardship. Remember, the Bible tells us about the man who'd got the 5 talents. There came the day that he had to answer for them. How he used them. Do you remember the man with the 2 talents? He answered to God. Because whenever the master came, he answered how he used the 2 talents. And then there was the one with the 1, and he had to answer that he hadn't used the talent which he had been given. Therefore, when it comes to desiring the office, you see, there are some people want office, but they don't want any accountability. If you desire the word, there is a spire to the office of the overseer. Then God sets out qualifications that are of vital importance for the eldership of any congregation to hold. Now notice what it says there in verse number 1. If a man desireth the office, and there we have the person. If a man desire the office. Some people say to me, but of course, doesn't man in the scripture sometimes mean men and women? Is it not the all-embracive term here? If a man or a woman desire the office or aspire to the office of an elder, then they desire a good work. No, friend, it doesn't mean that here. I know there's a tremendous amount of talk today about so-called equality agenda. And I know today there are many battles that are going on across this province and across the world and across the United Kingdom as regards equality issues. And they're trying to suggest that in the common day in which we live, that it is when God talks about marriage, that that is between two men or between two women. And they say, of course, that is so because we're in an equal age. We're in the equality agenda. And if you say anything else, then, of course, you're lambasted by the media across the world because you don't accept that situation. Let me tell you, whatever what man tries to put on it, the Bible tells us that marriage is between one man and one woman, and not between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. And when it comes to eldership, that word there says, if a man desire the office of the elder, God means a man. And I know that in churches around the society in which we live and across this world today, it seems to be that they're elevating ladies to the office of eldership. And they may do so, friend, but they will not do so in accordance to the Word of God. For the Word of God is very clear. If you desire to aspire to the office of the elder or the one who looks over, the overseer, the superintendent, the exercise of the oversight or the care over the congregation, that's what's all in the elder. If you desire that office, friend, it says, if a man, that's the person. See, how do I know? Look at verse number 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. And of course, that goes in, of course, they say, oh, well, you know, that's true. Because in this common marriage thing, really, one's a man and one's a woman. One's the husband and one's the wife. Even though it's two men and it's two women. Then that's mockery of the Word of God. It's mockery. The Word of God's clear. The husband of one wife. And in the Word of God, friend, husband, wife, man, and woman. Now, women, let me tell you, have an important role in the work of God, and let no one try to demean or say that we are taking away from women that important role that she has in the work of God and in the family of God and in the family, in the household of God. But we have to stick to the scriptures. There's one thing that we're not doing from this pulpit, friend, is apologizing to anyone for the scriptures. So if anybody's waiting for an apology for what the Word of God says, then they're going to wait and they'll die waiting because it's not coming. We're sticking to the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, just look back for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says in verse number 9, "In like manner also that woman adorned themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh woman's professing godliness with good works." I was in the Bible class this morning, and we were speaking about the subject of facing temptation. And Peter was writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to the woman in his day, and he was speaking about the woman who were saved seeking to win their husbands for the Lord. And he was speaking, just let's turn there for a moment, 1 Peter chapter 3. "Likewise ye wives," that's 1 Peter 3 verse 1, "likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the lives of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting hair and wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price." Some people try to twist those verses and say what that means is this: that women should not have the plaiting of their hair and women should not wear gold. Friend, that is not what that says at all. Because there's a major problem if that's your interpretation. Because you better look at the third thing. If they're not to have the plaiting of their hair and if not to wearing of gold, well, what about putting on of apparel? Are they not to clothe themselves? So just be careful how you try to interpret the Word of God, friend. Be careful. Don't try to use the Scriptures just to get into something that you want to get at somebody about. But what it does mean is this: that a woman is to win her husband not by trying to dress a certain way or to look a certain way. She has to win her husband by her godly living, by her chaste conversation, by her godly life in the home. And I can tell you this, that's where godliness is first shown, friend. You've got to show Christ in the home. You've got to live Christ in the family. Before your husband, before your wife. Do they believe your testimony? Oh, they may not praise you for it. They may not give you much encouragement, but I can tell you, my friend, they cannot deny your life, that God has made a change, that you are different than you used to be. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. So it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that they are to array themselves as becometh women professing godliness, verse 10, with good works. Then it says, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but be in silence." And then the Word of God goes on to tell us that they're to be silent in the church. My friend, let me tell you, there is a proper place for the godly woman. Because you'll notice in the chapter number 3, it tells us that they are to be teachers. Indeed, of the younger woman. Teachers of the younger woman. Or rather, Titus chapter 2, verse 3. "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The woman is not to usurp authority. And usurping authority over when the Holy Ghost says they're not to do it, friend, that's rebellion. Timothy was taught by two godly women. As a child, he was taught by his godly grandmother. He was taught by his godly mother. And as from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. We see the person is a man desiring the office of a bishop. He desireth the good work. He's to be the husband of one wife. And some people then say, that means an elder has to be married. No, friend, that's not what it says. As if he is married, he is the husband of one wife. He can't have two wives. Remember, the one who's writing this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God was who? The Apostle Paul. Paul was not married. He was an elder. But if he is to be married to one wife. Now, that does not mean, friend, that if a person's wife dies, that he cannot marry again, and if he does, that makes him outside the eldership. No. Again, we have to be careful in the interpretation of the Scriptures. Every qualification regarding the elders in the Scriptures, the other interesting thing is this. Before we move on quickly, every qualification is in the masculine form. So it is a man for the eldership. And then notice not only the person, notice the participation here. Go back to verse 1. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, some people desire office, friend, because they think that elevates them within the community. It gives them a better standing in the community. And some could even desire an office because they like lording over people. But that's not what the elder is. Notice a little word that's often passed over in that verse. He desireth a good, what's the last word? Work. Because you see, the office of an elder, friend, is not a lord over, it's a laborer, a worker. It implies expenditure of energy, it implies effort, it implies zeal. And what is clearly stated concerning a person who aspires to the office of an elder, let me tell you, friend, it is a lifetime commitment. It's a lifetime commitment. It's a work. Not just an office. You know, a lot of people like the journey. A lot of people go for the sale. But an elder's a work. Aspiring to the office of a laborer. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says in verse number 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Which labor among you. which are over you in the Lord, overseers, looking over, exercising oversight, care over the flock of God. That's labor. That's work. The elder is called to serve. Look at verse 13. And to esteem them very highly in love. For their office? No. For their work's sake. For their work's sake. And so, friend, I say to this congregation, when you're electing elders, or anybody who's aspiring to eldership, let me say this, forget about prestige. Because if that's what you're looking for, then I can say to you, and I'm saying this lovingly, this congregation doesn't need you in that office. There's people like prestige that don't like the perspiration. But as they work for their work's sake, exercising continual energy. It's not an easy thing to be an elder. People think it is. People easily criticize elders. Let me tell you, it is not an easy office for a person to be called to be, but it is a blessed office when God calls you. Woodrow Wilson was a president of the United States of America. And whenever Woodrow Wilson left office, he was approached one day and he was asked what was the greatest honor he ever had in his life. And of course, he was an elder in the United States, a leader of the free world. Woodrow Wilson answered the question very simply and very quickly. He says, the greatest honor I've ever had in my life was to be an elder in the church of Jesus Christ. Not president, but called to be a servant in the house of God, a laborer in the field. We've looked at the person, a man. We've looked at the participation, because it says he desireth a good work. Let me finish this morning with the particulars. And what you find is this, the next verses give us the particulars of the elder. Now, we're not going into these this morning. I'm just going to set the stage, as it were. Because I want you to notice something. It says, a bishop or an elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy looker, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house. Boy, and you glad we're not going into all those this morning. You'd have no dinner at all. But there's one wee word. You see, at the end of verse 1, there's a wee word that's often finished when you talk about a good work. But there's one wee word in verse 2 that people overlook. It says, a bishop then, what's the next one? Must be. Must. You friend, that, let me tell you, that's not a little word that's to be passed over this morning. Because that's telling us there's things that are essential. This is what the Holy Ghost sets down. It's not, you know, this is what a congregation would like to have in an elder. No, this is what the Word of God says. An elder then must be. You remember the other wee verse in the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ was talking to Nicodemus one day? What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? He said, marvel not that I said unto Ye must be born again. Well, does that mean anything? When Jesus said, you must be born again, then he meant you must. It's essential. It's not you can take it or leave it. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He must be born again. And the same emphasis of the Holy Ghost is placed upon the essential qualification of an elder. It says, the bishop then must be. Now, whenever you look down this, we must remember this. We're not perfect. But friend, we must be holy. The Word of God says, be ye holy, even as I am holy. And when the Holy Ghost shows things in your life whilst you're not perfect, if the Spirit of God puts his finger upon something and shows you it's wrong, then you must put it right. And every one of us are learning day by day. We're learning things in our lives that the Spirit of God, or times in our lives that my God has put his finger upon something. And when the Spirit of God does, friend, we have to put it right in our lives. We just can't carry on doing it. And so must be what? It says, a bishop, therefore, must be one. Blameless. And this is where I'm stopping this morning. What does that mean, blameless? Means sinless? Then no, it can't mean that. Because every one of us know that we sin in thought, word, and deed. It's from two separate words that are brought together. One who cannot be laid hold upon. We are to be without reproach. An elder must live a godly life within the church and without the church. Look at verse 7. He must have a good report of them which are without. In other words, in the community, you must have a godly life. You can't come to church on Sunday, friend, and put on a face of godliness and go out and live like a devil for the rest of the week. Or live in your home like it. But on the face to others that everything's... You have to have a good report within. You must be blameless. One who cannot be laid hold upon. With this I'll close, and I'll come back to that again because it's important. There was a young doctor one day was met up by one of his schoolmates. And they were talking together for a moment. And this young man was a doctor, and his brother was a preacher. And his schoolmate met up with him, and he said to him, well, John, talking together, he said, hadn't you a brother? Weren't the two of you? Tell me, John, what are you doing now? What are you doing since you left school? It's a long time since I've seen you. What are you doing? The young man said to his mate, well, my brother preaches, and I practice. My brother preaches, and I practice. Friend, it says the elder must be blameless. Those two are brought together because you practice what you preach. And that's what an elder is to be. One who cannot be laid hold upon. He is a testimony outside the church. He is a testimony within. Remember the little word as we come to all of these qualifications. Must be. Must be. Pray that God will guide this congregation to be faithful in choosing the elder. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word this morning. And Thou knowest that Thy word is a sword, a two-edged sword that pierces the heart. I pray that, O God, that Thou will reveal to us in our lives the things that are wrong. We pray that, O God, that Thou will give us grace to put them right, that we might be those that love Jesus. Lord, we realize that this is a qualification not simply for an elder. These are qualifications for every child of God. Every one of us. Every individual child of God in this house this morning. Oh God, that we will live godly lives before people that are without and people that are within. That we will have good report. That our next door neighbor, that our family, that our friends, that our workmates, that they might know that we're children of God. Lord, give us that testimony that in all things we'll glorify Thee. We pray in Jesus' precious name and for His sake.